Okay, today
no, that's
is
playing it. That's
today is September 16th.
Shut this one.
Today is September 16th. We're learning Yonah. And I would like to declare the objective for this time is to learn from chapter 2 or 3 whether Yonah really did tshuva. We know he had to do tshuva for something, right? He disobeyed God. He's certainly the most disobedient of all the prophets. Right? He outright flouts the will of God. And if he knew that Navi Shekoveshes Nebuaso Chayav Misa, right? If a Navi does not put forth his mission, that he's not guilty by with the death penalty from the courts, but he, God will look after him. God will seek his
demise.
What just happened here? God will require it of him. Okay, but Yonah again and again and again in this book declares his willingness to die. Right? He knows that God will chase after him some way or another. And that God has all kinds of messages, messengers, whales and things. Okay, okay. We're good now. All right, Yonah is. I would like to just review what we did last week. We compared Yonah with the prophet Eliyahu, who is all for the people. All for God. Yonah is all for the people. Yirmiyahu is somewhat down the middle, for the people and for God. The mission of the prophet is to put God's case before the people and to put the people's case before God. But let's say you know the full history of the 20th century, and it's 1920, and God says, listen, this nation called Germany is getting very evil. I'm going to destroy it in the next few years if they don't repent. It's 1920 now, and I want you to go to the head of the state and to teach them to make themselves better so that they can get another chance. So you know what they would say, God, wait a second. You know what Assyria, what this nation is going to do to your people 80 years from now. How could you want them to be rehabilitated? And frankly, I don't want to be the one who is going to go down in history as the one responsible for their rehabilitation. I'd rather disappear, I'd rather die, than in the year 1920 know that 1925 Germany continued because I rehabilitated them. So I don't want that to go down. So I'd rather escape and run away. Of course, the amazing irony of all this is that had Yonah gone straight to deliver his message, they probably would have laughed him out of the sky, just like everyone else laughs out prophets. His rebellion is what made him successful. You'll forgive me for applying this pasuk to Yonah. Yonah's a prophet, and who am I to apply such a pasuk? But there's a pasuk in Mishlei that Rashi cites a few times in his Perush al HaTorah, especially in the story of Migdal Bavel. The story is that the wicked person is afraid of, he's going to bring about with his own actions. Megoras Rosha Hitavosa. What the Rosha is afraid of, his own bad actions, that's what's going to bring that thing to fruition. Yeah. Yonah, you're afraid that you don't want to go down in history as the rehabilitator of Ashur so that some years hence they did terrible things to our people. Yonah, it's why don't you just do God's bidding? Do the will of God. Perform the will of God. You leave the future to yourself. You leave to God. You leave the future. You just do what God wants you now. If Yonah, what made Yonah so successful is that after they threw him overboard, right? Now, when he is being thrown over the ship, what's going on in his mind?
I
know I'm about to die, but that's okay with me. That's what I was expecting when I went on this ship anyway. Mm-hmm. I escaped God. I want to die. He expresses the will to die later, right? So I'm okay dying. But he doesn't die. Right? He's one of those people. I think there are hundreds and hundreds of people in this group. Maybe it must have a name. I'm sure someone can Google and look it up. People who have jumped off the Golden Gate Bridge, who on their way down regretted it and survived. There's a group of a few hundred people like this. I forget. Okay. Golden Gate survivors. You've heard. Now they have a big netting there.
Yeah.
Right. So can you pass a cup down?
Yeah, right here.
All right. Oh, okay. I didn't see that. Okay. So what happens is that after he plunges into the water, he sees. Wait a second. I'm not dying. Why am I? What's going on here? I'm supposed to die, right? Now, I don't know if anybody here has ever been in such a situation, but here they say that my whole life just flashed right in front of me as I was going down the water. You ever hear that? And then all of a sudden someone swims down and catches them. What happens? How is that happening? So the scientific explanation I've heard is that our brain right now, unless it's not working properly, but our brains are capable of remembering everything we've ever done. We're only using about 7-8% of our brain now, and half of that is just for your eyes to see and your ears to hear and your heart to beat and to eat what you're eating and to drink what you're drinking or to be able to sit right upright and to cross your legs and other things like that we do without thinking much. So that's 6-7%. What's the other 90% doing? Right? So what happens is that when we expect to die soon, the brain starts to it gets an overdrive and it says, okay, we don't have to do digestion now. How much is this person going to digest in the next 20 seconds? We don't have to do too much circulation. It's really we don't have to do anything. So the brain switches off from a lot of the other things. This is Mistama, what Hashem tells Moshe. At the end of the Sifrei, when Moshe said the Sifrei describes what Moshe wanted when he wanted to see God's face, that Hashem told him, Ki lo yirani adam v'chai, because what the overtaxing of your brain by understanding me directly, not from the back but from the front, is going to overtax your brain, that it won't be able to do those other things it needs to do to keep you alive. It's a command station for a lot of things, even besides thinking. Mm-hmm. Right? So Yonah goes into the water and he expects to die pretty soon. Right?
Stops.
And it doesn't happen. He has consciousness and it continues, and all of a sudden he finds himself in something. And I happen to be teaching Yonah in 8th grade this year, and I asked a very important question to them. I said, listen, I have to tell you this here in 8th grade because you're going to find out one day and then you're going to say, why didn't someone tell me this when they taught me Yonah? Right? On Earth now, there is no sea creature with a mouth canal big enough for a human being to go through without being shredded.
Mm-hmm. Even a big whale?
The biggest whale doesn't have a canal that big. Plus, if you go inside the whale's digestion,
well, then you're going to be dissolved.
You'll be dissolved very quickly in many different ways, especially from the acid and whatever else is there. So the whales eat a tremendous amount every day, and it's broken down quickly. So how does he manage to survive for 72 hours? So there were some very, very creative answers in the class. So back then there was such a creature, they said. But the best answer, really the wonderful answer, it's a wonderful answer, it's given by Ramban, who asks, how could an ark with the dimensions mentioned in the Torah fit all those animals? This is inconceivable. It would have to be 100 times that size to fit all those animals. So the same kid answered, whoever could bring the flood the way it's described could make the animals fit in the ark that way. This is small stuff when it comes to the stories of the Torah. All right, this is basically the Ramban's approach to this. So Yonah finds himself inside something. He maybe realizes it's a whale. Chazal tells us that he was actually swallowed, spit up, and swallowed numerous times. Mm-hmm. It wasn't all, but that there was 3 days altogether. And I would submit to you right now, let's work it out, that the 3 days that Yonah spends in the whale is symbolically similar to the 3 days Avraham spends taking his son up to the mountain.
Huh.
Right? In both cases, the people hear something God expects of them that they don't want to do. Right? Right? Don't tell me Avram wants to do this. I mean, he doesn't. Of course, he doesn't want to do this. But he is also a very, very loyal servant of God who wants to perform God's will. Right? And I would like to read the story. Again, there are many different ways to read this story. I would like to read the story with the certainty that Avram expected to return with his son after whatever he was going to do with him at the mountain. Can anyone tell me why? Because he said so. He said, I'm going to go up to the mountain with them and we will return. Now Rashi says he was lying. Because
it's hard to accept.
Because he didn't, no, because if he told them, I'm going to take my son up to that mountain and
we're
going to kill, cut his head and
but he just
and burn
could have said,
him.
We're going up to the mountain. He doesn't have to say anything
okay,
further.
Yeah. Well, it could be that he felt that they were suspecting something, so he wanted to be, you know, yes. Let me sure say, right. But you're right. Yeah, I agree. Why say Avram was lying?
Yeah.
He absolutely expected to return with Yitzhak, but Igor, I have a better reason. Not just that pasuk, it was the one I was actually going to say first. But there's another reason. Hashem told him. It's in the reading of the first day of Rosh Hashanah.
Yitzhak
Yikarei Lechazara. That Yitzhak is your future. When Avraham made a pitch for Yishmael, Lulu Yishmael Lichia Lefanecha, Avraham, I appreciate. He's going to be a good nation, a great nation because of you. But it's Yitzhak that's your future. Right, so to the best of Avram's knowledge, and we find out later that Yitzchak had no children at that time. So how can Yitzchak be my future if I make him an Ola? But you know, God, I'm confused. I don't know. I don't know about this. So Yonah is thinking the same. God, I don't get it. This is your nation, and you're telling me to prop up a nation that is about to destroy us. I gave you the parable of 1920 in Germany. I mean, it's not much different. All right? Germany wiped out a third of our people. The Asher wiped out 5/6 of our people. You could do the math. All right?
But they didn't wipe it out.
Okay.
Right.
But they destroyed them
as a people.
Yeah, we don't know where they are even since then. So, the Gemara says that Yirmiyahu brought some of them back. Okay, Lemaisa, you get the picture. And I know I'm mixing a lot of pickles here, but I'm comparing Avram and Yonah here by saying that both are confronted with something contradictory about God, but Yonah is no Avraham. And Yonah just says, I'm not doing this. And Avram says, I am doing this. And it's sort of like a challenge to God. There are many pictures, paintings of Avraham at the Akedah, right? I should have brought 5 or 6 of them. They're all with a knife like this. Some with Yitzchak is like bound and turned away. Some where he's like, you know, right? But if you look in the pasuk, Avraham, it doesn't say, it says Vayishlach Yado. It says he sent forth his hand to get the knife, and then. So it doesn't even say that he actually touched the knife, right? So Hashem was waiting for Avraham to act out, you know, to put the potential into the actual, and that's when he called him back. But I think that I don't know whether I'm to make comedy relief out of it. But it looks like, you know, when Avraham is about to touch the knife, he's like, he's looking back at God and said, God, this would be a good time to tell me now, you know, to stop, you know, like as if though he was expecting it. Allow me to compare Avraham, very often compared in Pirkei Avos, also with Bilam. Because Bilam is also confronted with the contradiction. First God tells him to go.
Yeah.
I'm sorry, not to go.
To go.
Then he tells him to go. And then he gets angry with him for going. So you see, it's typical. God is mysterious to us. He may appear as contradictory to us, right? But Yonah, get with the program. You're a Navi. This isn't his first mission. He's in Sefer Melachim. I'll tell you this. Chazal say that this was his
last
mission. Shenis v'lo shlishis. You know, that's it, Yonah, you're finished. You're fired. Mm-hmm. Remember, Eliyahu was fired also by being only for God. Yonah is fired for being only for the people. Yirmiyahu gets very machadim. He gets to say more and more things because he's for both. Okay? So our objective today is that after Yonah jumps off the Golden Gate Bridge and on his way down realizes that I don't want to die, right? I'd like to live while this whole life is passing before him, and he's okay dying. He knows that you run away from God like this, God's going to catch up with you at some point, and but he doesn't die. So he says to Tehillim inside the whale, mm-hmm. right? I'm actually skipping Perek Bet because I want to do Perek Gimel today and Perek Dalet next week, but he says to Tehillim inside the whale, and he realizes his mistake. And that's okay. Life is all about rehabilitation, mm-hmm. right? We should be perfectly fine with the fact that great people in the Tanakh sin, and we're living in a time of such purity today that you did one thing wrong, and people are even afraid to admit. Yes, that was a wrong thing. I've learned my way around. And now they're apologizing for nothing. But okay. But I'm just saying is that you have to look at the totality of a person. And we all make mistakes. Okay, it is obvious. So this is an important Rosh Hashanah message, is that Yonah is not perfect. And he realizes his mistake as he's in the whale. Now, we're going to start with Perek Gimel and to ask the question, does he really in Perek Gimel embrace enthusiastically the original mission?
Does it matter if he was in two whales? They say dog and
dagah. I mentioned that before. Is that so that he went from a dog to a dagah, right? Because kikhein kotuv, we see that it does say so in the text, that ostensibly to be swallowed by a dagah, theoretically is less comfortable because the dagah may be pregnant. So she's got more. So you ever hear that when you make a mishberach for a man, you should say Ramachi v'Rabbisha Sagidav, but for a woman you say L'chol Evre V'chol Gideha, because the Mishnah Halo says women have more than 613 parts. So Stama, a whale has less room. A female whale has less room. It's just trying to say that Yonah is even going further into the abyss than the whale. He's going into another whale that's even further, right? Further away, more uncomfortable.
The female whales are much, much bigger than the male whales. And bigger,
even. Okay.
Yeah, I saw.
Uh-huh. Okay. Mm-hmm. Well, that would, unless the whale is pregnant, then that would be the opposite of what the Gemara says about it, that he swallowed first into a male.
Much, much bigger.
Then into a female.
Female?
Yeah, much, much bigger.
This is the kettle.
Okay. Okay, so we're going to start with Perek Gimel. Right? V'yamar Hashem la'dag v'yakei et Yonah el ha'yavashah. Now, please, I'd like you to remember that the milat mancha. Please remember this milat mancha, like a key word that appears again and again. I believe there are two of them in chapter one. One is kum leich v'yakom v'yelech, and raid v'yered yafa v'yered alaniya v'yered. But yeah, right. So many times he went down. It's an important Yom Kippur message. You can keep going further and further into the abyss, and still on Yom Kippur find your way out. Okay, even the word used for how he went to sleep. You know, it's funny how these kids are so, they're so bright. There was someone in the class today, this morning, I had them. He said that's why we say to fall asleep. Because vayera dam, vayered, you fall into sleep. You know, so the word for sleep here, because the deepest word for sleep, there are none tnuma, Tardema, Sheina. There are a lot of words for Yinele Anum, Velo Yishan, you know, for sleep. There are different types of sleep. There's deep sleep, there's lighter sleep, there's a nap, there's in English, all languages are going to have different words. But the word in the Tanakh for the deepest sleep, we already know from the story of Adam and Chava.
Tardema.
It says Hashem put a tardema, which is probably like anesthesia, you know, right? A tardema is like when you're
no feeling,
right?
REM sleep.
Yeah. So that's the word that's used here, but which is especially provocative, considering that he's in a boat during a storm. You know, you get sick and you know, you start throwing up in those boats, right? And you're going to get seasick. Mm-hmm. And he's calmly sleeping because he has escaped.
Yeah.
Right? He has escaped this mission, which he thought would cost him his life. Right? Okay, but God, you know what? I look at this storm and I say, yes, I know it's you and I know you're after me. I told the sailors that. They still wanted to have because they like nichush, these people. So they wanted to do the lots, you know. Another important, Yom Kippur theme is the lot, the lottery that chooses the goats and the connection to Purim lots, you know, right? The capriciousness of life, like the capriciousness of the lot. So he knows that this storm is big for him, right? And he's he's able to he's able to fall asleep, okay. All right. So, but we see that by the time the fish spits him out, right? He wants to live, and I recognize God that as much as I don't want to perform this mission, right? I agree I should now, because I want to live. And if I continue to run away, I'm going to get killed again, or I'm going to die, right? So I'm not going to run away now. Okay, now I don't know if Yonah has the awareness that we have, that this whole place has been talking about him, right? Those sailors came ashore 3 days ago, speaking about this amazing spectacle, because it says Vayidru Nidorim. The Gemara in Maseches Tainis really builds up all that they experienced and what they saw and who they told. It was all over Nineveh. Okay, so Perikim. Vayidvar Hashem al Yonah Shenis Lemor. That's Shenis. I'm giving you one more try, Yonah. Okay. Right. Who are? I'm telling you, there's few prophets that fall out of favor. That lost prophecy. You want to hear some of them? Nehemiah. You ever hear of that? Nehemiah's falling out of favor is that he doesn't get his own book.
Yeah, they called it Ezra.
Ah. It's his book is called Ezra. Ezra and Nehemiah together are called Ezra. Huh. Why? Why does he lose his book? So the answer is actually the very last pasuk in the book and a number of others. Is that throughout the book he calls it to God's attention. God, this is what I did. Don't forget me. Remember me for good. And some of the times when he does that, he compares himself profoundly, positively against other Jews who are not doing what he's doing, such as not eating the food of the, you know, I don't eat the food of the king, but so many of the other Jewish leaders do. I mean, who are you including in that? Daniel? You know, it says Daniel also asked for special food. Huh. Esther seems to ask for special food. Vayishaneha v'esmanoseha. Right? So the rabbis at the end of Maseches Sanhedrin said, you know, Nehemiah, a prophet has to be better than that. You're small. So you're not getting your own book. Uh-huh. Now, here's another one. This is going to surprise you. Devorah. Where does Devorah?
Shoftim.
No, I know that, but where is she losing Nevuah? Where does she have to... Have you heard this pasuk? Uri, Uri, Devorah. Uri, Uri, Dabri Shir.
Mm-hmm.
Right? She says, arise, Devorah. It's Parshat Pshat means, I'm not following. I'm not here. Right? Let me close the air conditioner. I think the people are getting cold. Arise, Devorah. Arise in... No, just close the air conditioner. Yeah. Arise, devourer, arise and prophesy. So what appears just before that? Where she says, she starts bragging. She says things were so terrible in Israel. Things were so... Ad shekamti devorah, shekamti aim bi Israel. Well, that's how you know. There's a pasuk in Mishnah like that. Right? It says... something zor v'al picha. In Perek Lamed Aleph. In Perek Lamed. Let a stranger praise you, not your own lips. Mm. Right? So, and then another one is Yeshayahu. Yeshayahu's opening prophecy is, he says, Oili kidid meisi ki ish tmeis v'sayim anochiyu v'tocham tmeis v'sayim anochiyu shev. You know that?
Huh?
Is it still on?
No, I'll close.
It's closed, the one closed?
Oh. Close also both of them? I put medium.
Okay, fine. No, it's okay. As long as everyone... I'm fine. I just want to make sure no one's cold. Okay, so... So Yonah gets another chance, but he's actually not getting another chance after this. Okay, Yonah, I want you. This is your job. Go. Kum lecha ninve ha'ira gedola ukroi leha sakriya asher anochi doveri lecha. This sounds just like with the original calling.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Right? This is the very beginning of the book. Right there, he has to be told why you have to go there. He says, "Kila al-sara asam fanai." Here, right, they're no different, but they're continuing in their evil ways. You could have been there, you know, three, four days ago, telling them already, and now, right, it's going to be harder. Okay, kroy leah sakri asher anochi doveri lecha. Go tell them what I'm going to tell you. So here again, remember the Milat Manchot, Kum Leich, Vayokom Yonah Vayelech. Why not just Vayelech Yonah El Ninveh? He's making his way out of that abyss he dug himself into. Right? Ninveh haisa ir gedola lelokim, mahalach shloshet yamim. What is it, ir gedola lelokim?
I can tell you physically, there was a fascinating exhibit a few years ago at the Bible Lands Museum in Jerusalem, comparing different cities listed in the Tanakh. And by far, Nineveh was the largest.
Largest city, okay.
By far.
Huh? Yeah, okay. I'll tell you that the Assyrians have left us more archaeological data than anybody else. They're around for a long time. They ran the world a long time. Babel didn't rule the world nearly as long as Ashur. Right, okay. So it says an ear gedola lelokim. Mm-hmm. Right, a large city before God.
Could that be sort of an ironic statement?
Okay.
So
I will tell you that some mafarshim understand this word lelokim not to be a Kodesh word.
Mm-hmm.
It just means mighty. Ani amarti Elohim atem uvnei al yom kuchem. Today's Shir Shalom.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So Elohim appears quite often. You know, it's Hashem tells Moshe, "You'll be an Elohim to Paro." What does that mean? He's going to worship you.
Yeah, an advisor.
Okay, or an Elohim to Paro means you'll be over him. So yeah, it could be something that just means that it's acknowledged by everyone in the world, like Glenn just said, as something profoundly great. Okay.
Well, wasn't it a major port city?
That too.
Like for commerce.
Mm-hmm. So what is Mahalach Shloshet Yamim? Some say it means 3 days to circle the city,
or to
right?
get to the city,
or see 3 days to walk through the city. Okay.
Didn't they already have good inhabitants of Ninveh were in sackcloth, is what the sailors told
them? Right, so, well, not yet. Vayochel Yonah lavo ba'ir, mahalach yom echad. He went into the city, and he didn't make his claim immediately. He went into the city one day. Now, if it's 3 days' journey all around, and it's like a perfect circle, so one day will get you all the way through the city. But, all right, but I'm not sure that we have to give geometry about this.
Many people agree that it's a 3 day journey from where he
is
started
to get to Ninveh.
But he made it in one. with greater alacrity.
Yeah.
Greater speed and alacrity.
Yeah, I mean, this depends where, you know, where the whale spit him up. Spin them out. It would have been nice if the whale gave him a lift straight to Nineveh. I mean,
no, but Nineveh is nearly to the mountain. Nearly to the mountain. It's not on the Nineveh.
Yeah, okay. All right, okay. So I don't know.
Do they have uber whales?
I don't know. Okay, the females were uber whales. All right, so he makes his way to Nineveh. Okay. Especially since it says, Kum leich el Nineveh ha'ira gadolah. He's told to go to Nineveh. No, he's implying that he's not there now, he has to get there still.
Yeah. Yes? They're reading during the fasting day.
Yeah.
Because the same writing, but still.
I'm sorry to tell you that these are two different words.
No, not even different, but maybe because of the combination of the world.
Okay, you know. maybe it's an irony that.
Yes, anyway. Yeah.
Okay, so then you keep Vayikra Vayomar Od Arbaim Yom Veninve Nehapaches. Does this look like a wholehearted attempt to get them to repent? In 40 days from now, this city will be overturned. It will be a new city, will be a different city. Right?
Doesn't sound it on the face, but he could hear the murmurings that people are talking about what happened to him.
Yeah.
So maybe he feels that I don't have to say much. They're going to look at me alive and they're going to believe me.
Okay.
Because something miraculous happened to me that I must know. Because how many people survive what I went through?
And what's the implication of this nivuah? What does he mean? 40 days, this place will be overturned. Mazeh.
How get 40 days? Who's
That's what God
Hashem
said.
Told him. Hashem says, "I'll tell you what to say." So I assume this. So now, if we want to just take a slight turn, the flood story and this story have a lot of things in common.
Mm.
Not just that the word the Yonah, that sort of that gives the news that the flood is over, and then of course the 40 days Nepoches, you know, is a little bit of and of course it's this, the main theme is that this is all about the morality. These people were immorality to man. There's no indication here that they stopped being idolatrous. Right? The one thing that is stressed here is their chamas, their violence. Mm. So they repented from that. But they might have still been... But that's not expected of a Ben Noach. Ben Noach is expected to be moral. There's nothing necessarily ritualistic about what we feel of the seven mitzvahs of Ben Noach. The only one that smacks of some ritualism is Eivor Min HaChai, because it's a kashrus law. But I think, did I share with you once that recently in a cave they found drawings of how they slowly lop off limbs from hanging animals and then stanch the limbs so that they stay fresh? I think they found it like in the north by near Iraq, northern Syria. Yeah. They found these depictions because they knew in the summertime you kill a behemoth, you kill an ox. And then it's going to stench. It's going to, people got sick when they ate the meat 2 days later. So they didn't have refrigeration. So you keep it. They recognized that in the winter these things, the meat lasted 4, 6 days, 7 days in the cold. And in the summer they got sick.
So they keep it
in a cool place and kept the animal alive. And you see drawings one after the other. One with they're hanging from two legs, and they one leg is missing, and the other leg is missing, and a piece of this, and it's all covered with, you know, with it, and the animal has to be far away so you don't hear the animal crying and screaming because it's going the last week of its life is out of misery. So the Torah, the halacha is aware of this, the Sheva Mitzvahs B'nei Noach, and it says if someone can do that to an animal, they can do that to a person. By the way, the contrapositive is not true. If someone is kind to an animal doesn't necessarily mean they'll be kind to people.
Right.
But the point though is that the Eivor Min HaChai at its core inverse. Oh, okay. Right, inverse.
Contrapositive is always the same as the inverse.
Oh, yeah. Okay. All right. So what I'm trying to prove to you is that Eivor Min HaChai is not a ritualistic mitzvah. it's meant at its core to be a moralistic mitzvah. The human must be morally attuned to animals so that we stay morally attuned, certainly, to people.
Okay. Isn't that about Zohar Mahashavah mitzvah spending out?
It is, but it's not. It just means don't believe in multiplicity of gods. It doesn't mean that you have to believe in.
So why does God want to save this city if they stop doing chomos and they keep doing avodah zarah?
That's a good question. This is in Rav Chaim has a tshuva on this, proving from this actual story that the laws of avodah zarah are different for the Jew and the Gentile. The Gentile is allowed to believe in shituf. In other words, you believe that the sun is God. You believe in that the Nile is God, or something else is God, and it's just the power you call God. What difference does it make whether you attribute? I mean, it's basically what to save the Jews from Christianity. You know, Christianity may be a avodah zarah to a Jew, but it's not a avodah zarah to a ben Noach. So you can have dealings with them. You can have business with them. You know. In the Middle Ages, this was a big issue because the Rambam thought that Christianity was a avodah zarah. But if it's true that shituf was allowed to the people of Nineveh. So I'm just saying, and that fits also with the pasuk in Malachi, where Malachi says, "Ki mi mizrach shemesh va'ad nevo'o shmi gadol b'chol agoyim." All the nations know me. All the nations worship me. And the Bravanel says, "Yeah, because they believe in a koach rishon, and they go off kilter, and they believe that cows, the koach rishon goes into cows, and the koach rishon goes into the sun or to the Nile or other things. But in the end." They're not of the avodah zarah because they believe in that koach. So it's a tall order, but anyway, that is. So what I'm trying to say is that Yonah is delivering a moral message to the people of Nineveh, and somehow they accept it. Now, another important point of prophecy in general, I've taught you this so many times in Yirmiyahu and other prophets, is that when Hashem makes a prediction, Hashem tells his prophet to make a prediction like this for evil, it need not come true. He's not a liar because this didn't happen. The assumption of all prophecies is that in 40 days this place is going to be destroyed unless you do some kind of nice tshuva. And even when Yirmiyahu predicts with an oath from God that no people will return from Anatot when we come back to this place, because they were so wicked, his hometown. But in Sefer Ezra and Nehemiah, it describes returnees from Anatot. What's with that? Okay, that's in chapter 11. Chapter 22, where he predicts that no descendant of Yehoyachin, he calls him Knayahu, will ever return, it won't even be born. He says, Ksova Yishazu Ariri. Gever lo yitzlach, and he had a child, and that child's son, Zerubbabel, was a chotam al kisi. All right, so but you see what I'm saying, that the prophet and Yirmiyahu himself actually expresses this rule in his book when he predicted a 70-year exile, and a wicked false prophet Hananya ben Azur predicted only a 2-year exile, right? So Yirmiyahu says, if we return in 2 years, that's not a sign that I'm a liar. It's a sign that you guys did an amazing tshuva, and God relented. But I'll tell you when you'll know he's a false prophet, when 2 years pass and we don't return, because when God makes a promise for good, he doesn't go back on that. He only goes back on bad prophecies. Mm-hmm. So God may go back on a bad prophecy of 40 days from now, this place being destroyed. The Malbim has a clever resolution to this. He says that Yonah purposely phrased the prophecy in a way that says you will either be overturned in tshuva, right? The Rambam says you have to turn into like a new person, or you'll be overturned like Sodom or like a pancake, you know. Mm. Right? Okay. Everyone good? Mm-hmm. So what's the reaction? Vayaminu anshei Nineveh belokim. This is Perek Gimel Pasuk Hey. They're not on the level of knowing Yud Kei Vav Kei, but they recognized Elohim. They recognized a power. They recognized a certain teva that is run by this power. The Greeks appreciated this god as well. Right? Okay, this type of power. Okay, Ibn Ezra and Ramban both talk about that early understanding of this power before Avraham, because before Avraham there was they certainly understood HaKadosh Baruch Hu's ability to create and destroy and recreate, but it took till Avraham to understand the Aleph Dalet Nun Yud aspect and Yud-Kilovki aspect. Okay, so they returned to it, they believed in Elohim. So here, there's a very important story here that we see that proves that not eating is an element of tshuva. Because nowhere in the Torah does it say that you have to fast on Yom Kippur. It just says afflict yourselves. So we need Torah Shebaal Peh to tell us what that means. The Karaites, you know they are, right? Karaites, the Tzedukim, the ones who don't have oral traditions, what they do on Yom Kippur, to this day, is
lashes?
To actively afflict. Bekum va'aseh. Which I imagine might be subjective. Well, not they wouldn't violate other mitzvahs in so doing, but there's one particular medieval commentary that says that from the start of Yom Kippur you must stand until you physically drop, until you physically fail. Body has failure and you just drop. And if you can stand for the entire 24 hours, then even better. Okay? So that's a positive affliction. We learn, Repiah Shmua, the Gemara says at the end of Maseches Yoma, that Yom Kippur is kept b'shev al taseh. Right? But here we see that Tzom is... Now, be careful, because there's a prophet that's much more famous than Yonah, who says, do you recognize these words? Halozet Tzom evcharehu. This is the fast that I want. Uh-huh. And he says, Pros l'ra'ev lachmecha. You give food to the poor. That's what I expect of you. Okay, as soon as you recognize the prophet, let me know who it is.
Of course, we read it.
It's Yom Kippur Haftarah, of course. It's Yeshayahu. And then he actually complains to the people, although, you know, many commentaries use this as a raya against the Karaites. He complains to the people, why are you self-flagellating? Why are you whipping each other? Why are you, afflicting your bodies? That's not what I expect of you. So I have a prophet in Tanakh who already tells me the pshat of the nisim es nafsho seichem is not a literal positive affliction. We afflict b'shev al tasa by sitting down and doing nothing. Don't eat, don't drink. It's an unusual mitzvah saseh. It's the only mitzvah saseh of the Torah that's observed by doing nothing. Usually you violate a mitzvah saseh by doing nothing. Here we're observing the mitzvah saseh by doing nothing. Okay. All right, let's continue. So, and they're all wearing sackcloth, migdolam ba'ad kitanam. Vayigah ha-davor el melech ninve, vayokam mikis'o, vayaver adarto me'alo, vayichas sak vayeshev alo efer. What could convince the king to do such a thing? What's going on here? We can't say anything but that the story of Yonah got to him. They realized that, I can quote to you 20, 30 psukim in Mishlei, that this is not sustainable. And come on, a Hebrew prophet says five words and the king is doing this? How could this be? Oh, Yonah, you know what? Now you see Megoros Rashi, Itavosa, look what you got. Now Yonah is watching all this, right? And he's one for one, at least in this book. We see that he's about to get very upset about this, right? It doesn't seem that he enthusiastically embraced this message with these five words, you know what I'm saying? Especially given the way we'll see him next week in chapter 4. Right? So it says, Vayaz'eik vayomer beninve mitam ha-melech u'gedolav lemor. Ha'adam v'ha-behema v'ha-bakor v'atzon al yitamu me'uma al yiru mayim al yishdu. Wow. Even the animals. What point is there to do that to the animals?
Using animals for
moral images. It could be that was the problem in the flood story. I will tell you, I'm not going to give it away now, but I will tell you this, that if you look at the very last pasuk, I don't want to make a spoiler out of it, you have to just sense it. Look at the last pasuk in this book for a moment, where Yonah expresses his anger that God, how can you forgive them? Don't you recognize, you know what I know? So look what happens. He says, Yonah, what's the matter with you? This is a big place. There are a lot of people here. You just want them all to die out? They have to get a chance. Yeah. Right? Look at that, I shouldn't have pity on Nineveh, this big city. There's 120,000 people. That's a big city by that time. They don't know right from left. Really? Why are we ending that? Really? And look how many animals there are. Right? Reminds me of when Yosef's brothers were complaining, when they found their money in their sacks, right? So they said to each other, "Oh, this is their way of getting at us and thinking that we stole this money, and they're going to take us as slaves, and they're going to take our animals too." What? If they're taking you as slaves, what are you worried about your animals, right? Okay, we'll try to give an answer to all this next week when we do the last pasuk. Okay, let's finish Gimel. Yes?
Just because they did it doesn't mean it was the right thing to do. I don't think we're enshrining every single thing they did. Maybe it was misguided on their part to make the animals
slaves.
Yeah.
Okay, maybe misguided, but what were they thinking anyway? So you're
on.
It's the same understanding that they have now in India, that the animals, that there's a reincarnation and there are souls that transmigrate from humans to animals, and these animals also have to. The animals can also ruin things.
But if it's misguided, it almost makes the story better. I mean, we care so much about their having the proper intention and being so sorry about their past. Okay, even if they don't,
I'm not
to understand so much as we are required to understand.
I'm not so amazed, but I'm amazed that the text writes about that. What's the point? The point is that they feel that this is part of a necessary tshuva. Okay, because there were many ancient cultures that, and some to this day, they won't kill animals because they feel that the souls transmigrate from humans down, and I'm going to be killing a future human by shechting this animal.
Mm.
Right? So there really is some Lurianic philosophy that says that people go into
Gilgul.
Gilgul. It's very, very, I don't know. They say the Arizal was able to look into a person's eyes and tell what kind of animal he used to be. But that's I think I can tell you that.
It's so creepy.
Yeah, yeah. I think it may be because the constellations, some of the constellations are animals. So they were good at determining the person's moral background based on some of that. So I don't know. That could be. The Gemara says that the Yesh Mazal of Alin Mazal Yisrael. The Gemara tells all kinds of, if you have time, look at Shabbos Daf Kuf Nun Vav, and you'll see. It'll tell you all about yourself, depending on your horoscope and your the planet that passes over Earth's orbit when you're born and all that kind of stuff. All right, so he says that V'yitkasu sakim ha'adam v'habema v'yikru elokim b'choska. So that's the elokim we said before. If they had asked Yonah, say, Yonah, tell us about your God. We want to know about him, so we can pray to him. That's not what happens here. They're praying to a power, right? Otherwise, it would say they prayed to Yudke Vovke, mm-hmm. Right?
Having heard the story from the sailors, they understand nature. Mm-hmm. The natural power.
Elokim is gematria hateva, Ibn Ezra writes about this and why it's voracious for Elohim. Elohim is judgmental. Elohim is cold. It's din.
din is rather cold. You know, the Gemara says the Chorban happened because Hamidu Dineyam al din. Right? You have to have a little bit of sensitivity, a little bit of rachamim. So nature is cold.
Mm.
Yeah, nature is very, very, very harsh. Judgmental. It's harsh. Right? Yeah. And it seems to have a mind of its own.
Yeah.
Okay? So it wasn't until later. You know, a man in the first parak is the Elohim keeps appearing, but when man and woman appear together, then all of a sudden Yud Kei Vav Kei comes into the scene.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Okay. So it says, "Mi yodea yashuv nicham ha Elohim v'shav mecharon apo v'lo noved." Who knows? And they were very fatalistic, and they say, "This is the people talking." Right, v'yikru'u el Elohim. Right, who knows? They said, maybe that power out there will relent. V'shav mecharon apo v'lo noved. Right, maybe he'll change. That's what was thinking on Yom Kippur. Right, v'yara Elohim es ma'asehem. So we see very, very famously this pasuk is darshaned that it's your ma'asim that matters most. That prediction of a 40-day tragedy did not happen because Hashem did not act out the intent. Now you see what's coming next. Vayera el Yonah ra'agidola vayicharlo. I mean, Yonah, wait a second. What are you expecting here?
Right.
Yonah is very upset with this because now he may now come to the realization, oh my goodness, he hits himself over the head and he says, I should have gone right away.
I made it easier for them to do
tshuva. I made it more likely. In other words, now he knows his fate is sealed, his own fate. I'm the one going down as
the one that made
as the rehabilitator of Ashur. Right, so we give him a booby prize. We read about him on Yom Kippur. So, you go directly. Had they gone directly, they wouldn't
have
listened. History might be different. Look, and then what happens to the ten? You know, Hashem has his plan, of course. But Yonah, you played. Just do what God wants.
Mm.
Okay, he's not Avraham because they both spend 3 days thinking it over. They both rushed to make their decision. Yonah to run away, and Avraham, he leaves. Why didn't he spend 3 days at home? All right, it's probably not wise to ask Sarah about this because he knows what she's going to say. But stay home. Whether you have to go on the road for 3 days, stay home, think for 3 days, think this over, and say, God, I've got to think this over. I've got to get back to you. I think this over. I can't say yes right now. So Avram rushes into it, and Rashi writes, why does it have to say Vayiba Mashlishi? So you can say, because it took 3 days to walk, maybe. Right? But Rashi says this is coming to teach that he didn't rush into this. Avram gave it thought. Now, notice that Avram is called Avram Ohev Hashem, Avram Ohavai.
Mm-hmm.
And when Hashem tells Avram, don't do this now, Avram, now I know what you are, I know what you're... I always knew what you're capable of, but it's best that you did it. Atoya dati ki yirei Elohim ato, v'lo chasachtes binchas yichidcha mimeni. Now, on the assumption that the Gemara is speaking about a pasuk like this also, when it says that Yiras Hashem is a lower form of relationship to God than Avas Hashem, and Avram is the highest form because he's an Ohev Hashem.
Mm.
So why doesn't the pasuk say Atoya dati ki Ohev Elohim ato, v'lo chasachtes bin? So I
he's
think,
human. Would it make him do something like that?
Right. It would be bad if Avram is ready to kill his son over Avas Hashem.
Then he's not different than the people he's living with.
Right.
Do Yiras, human sacrifice.
Right. Yiras Hashem is a whole different approach. Is it like maybe it's more intellectual? But he's, the intellectual point is that, not that I love God so much that I'm going to do this, but I fear God so much that my intellect tells me that this is the right thing to do because I have a strong confidence that the promise God made me yesterday
will happen.
Will come true no matter what. And that's an important way I like to read the the story. And maybe it diminishes the nature of the test, but no, he says, all right, God, I'll go through with it. I'll challenge you on it. And notice it's not God who tells him not to do it. It's an angel that tells him not to do it.
Uh-huh.
Right? Okay, what's the upshot for today?
I'm not even sure. How do you translate verse 1, Vayira el Yara Ra'a? The evil made Yonah afraid.
No, that would be Vayira with an olive. Vayira.
This is with an iron.
So it was. So it's a verb. It's a verb.
Well, Yonah felt bad.
Yeah, but what?
It was evil, and it was evil to him.
That they did
too. Vayera
ra'ah. It was evil to.
To Yonah, then he was successful.
It was evil to him, right?
I don't want to say that, but he got the job done, but he's still upset about it. That's the same Yonah as Perek Aleph, only now it's post his job.
Ahead of the destruction of the 10 tribes is this.
It's about 80 to 100 years. I don't know when in Yonah's tenure, but he's the student of Eliyahu, and it's about 100 years left.
So then they turns around again. I mean, then Asher turns around again.
Asher becomes very
Who's
powerful.
Who's a student? Yonah is a student
of Eliyahu.
Yeah.
Have explicit prophecies of destruction. Are they already out there that Yonah would know that even leaving aside what
No, except promises in the Tochacha of the Torah of what happens if we don't listen to God. It's just that the northern tribes became so profoundly wicked, but they were also profoundly successful for a long time. They extended the borders of Israel significantly. They were very rich until two prophets, Amos and Hosea, came to tell them that this cannot continue. Right, this cannot continue ad infinitum. This has to stop. All right. Okay, we'll do Perek Dalim Mitzvah Shem next week. And the answer to the question, it does not appear that he enthusiastically embraces this.
Doesn't appear what?
That he enthusiastically embraces the original mission.
Okay. Except you want to left.